Our scripture for tonight, Psalm 112. Hear now the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He is given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Father, give us understanding, please. Manifest your glory to your people. Drive the truth of your word home into the hearts of this people, that they may rejoice in you, their God, that they may exalt your name, that they may, O Lord, walk before you in holiness and in righteousness without fear all of their days. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. All right. One of the things that I really dislike doing, and I understand the necessity of it, is coming up with titles. I'm not sure I understand the efficacy of it. So let me start off with this. I believe in the prosperity gospel. The only issue is, how do we define prosperity? I would define it as the one who is blessed by the Lord in the very first verses of this psalm. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandment. That's the prosperity. Not what you hear on the television if you watch those guys. I mean, they're sort of impossible to miss. They always come out with, you know, another story, another story of abuse or greed. Right? And why are we surprised? But this one issue, that we delight ourselves in the Lord, is so critical to our prosperity, to our joy, to our blessedness. And it's tied up with the fear of the Lord. Now, what is that? The confession talks about it. When we fear the Lord, We believe everything he has written. We trust him for our salvation. We tremble. We tremble at his threatenings. We worship him as our God and Father. That's the fear of the Lord. We revere him. We hold him in reverence. We hold him in a position as much as you would like your children to hold you in honor. Right? That one really, really tough commandment, right? Honor your what? Father and mother. That things may go well with you, right? That's what we want to do with God. That's what we hopefully are instructing our children. And at some point in time, our children will rise up, and in particular reference to Proverbs 31, they will rise up and they will bless their mother. And her husband will bless her. And hopefully they will bless their father. And the wife will bless her husband. This is what we inculcate in our children. And we do the same to God. Now, as I mentioned this morning, there's lots of times when we have committed sin, we are living in sin, we have purposely sinned, and we're afraid to go to God. That's not living in the fear of the Lord. That's fearing God. We go to him because that's the only place where we find cleansing. And we go there in confidence because of what Jesus has done, that he will indeed forgive us. And he will grant us grace to break that pattern of sin, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ, that we would turn away from that pattern, even if it requires drastic measures, for instance, getting rid of the computer, getting rid of all those enticements, that we may no longer be a slave to sin, but a slave to Christ. Why would we do that? Is this just a matter of not doing something and doing something else? Is this nothing more than behaviorism? Or is this an expression of our love to God? That I want to be like my father. It's nice when children are little, right? And, the boys asked me, well, Daddy, what do you do? You know, I said, well, I'm a teacher. I want to be a teacher. Then they grow up and they realize that their gifts and skills lie somewhere else. But this desire to be like me is the same desire that we ought to have to be like Christ. Why? Because it's a loving response to the love that has been shown to us. Now, how are we going to do that? We are going to do that because we delight in God, we fear the Lord, and we understand, we delight in his commandments. In everything that he says. And we understand that when we talk about his commandments, we're not talking about the sacrificial system. We're not talking about the dietary laws. We are talking about the moral law. Now, let me give you an example. In the Upper Room Discourse, Well, before I get to that, love your neighbor as what? Yourself. How's that going? The new commandment. John 14, 13. Love one another as I have loved you. How's that going? It wasn't going so well when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and then the one guy says, well, you know, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus comes out and says, love one another as I have loved you. What is he talking about? Sacrificial love. The giving over of yourself to one another. That's delighting in the commandments of God. And all that he has written to us. But that seems to be the toughest one, isn't it? Why? Because it costs me something. I have to give up my time. I have to make you more important than me. Who's the most important person in the room? You. Not me. Now, if you do this, right? Now we're going to have a, if we all do it, we'd all do it consistently, we have a brand new problem on our hands, don't we? Because we're trying to outdo each other in love, and so are we. Wouldn't that be a nice problem to have? Do you think the Lord would bless that? Do you really believe that God can cause that to happen, to give us the grace? Sure. Because I have this question. We talk about horizontal relationships. If there's something wrong with the horizontal relationship between us, is there something wrong with the vertical relationship between us and God? Can we claim that vertical relationship is good if we're at each other's throats, or if we're ignorant or complacent toward one another? The answer is no. This comes home to root in the marriage. Husbands, love your wives as what? Oh dear. As Christ loved the church, even giving himself for it. Samuel asked me last weekend, you know, I don't have any experience with daughters. I said, of course not. She's only 2 months old. What happens when she gets older? I said, when she gets older, some young man is going to say to her, I love you. I love you. What are you laughing at? Somebody's going to say it to you. You ask him two questions. Do you love me? Or do you love the feeling that you're experiencing when you're with me? And number two, when Paul writes, remember this, when Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, even giving himself for it, what does that mean? And if he doesn't have the right answer, slam the door in his face. See, this is where the delight in the God's commandments and the fear of the Lord becomes our joy, our blessing. Because we're doing it the way God has created us to be prior to the fall. That's what he wants for us. Well, I need to move on. Let me go to verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, I'm not convinced that that wealth and riches is monetary. But it's that living at peace with one another. As living as a family committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could God bless you with wealth and riches? Absolutely. I don't have any doubt about that. Deuteronomy in the later chapters talks about how God blesses those who are obedient. I don't have a problem with that. I know one thing, I'm not rich because God doesn't trust me with money. But I am rich. I have Christ. My wife loves Christ. My sons love Christ. What more could I possibly want? Moving on. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. You know those people. Now, I'm not talking about Stoics. I'm not even talking about optimists. I'm talking about those people who are so persuaded of the providence of God and his gracious care for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, who can turn around and sing that wonderful hymn, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." They give out of the fullness of what God has blessed them with. They support the diaconal ministries of the church. They may even share their money and riches with people on the street. They may even share it with you. That they you might receive. If God has blessed me, then how am I going to share it with you? What if your house burns down? Where are you going to live? You come to me. You stay with me. That's if you want to leave Hanford. This is how we are blessing those in the church and how we can bless others, particularly through the deacons. The deacons is a powerhouse. It is a giant waiting to be woken up in their ministry of sharing the love of Christ in tangible ways with those in and out of the church. I've told you this before, I think. I am, by nature, a fearful person. Okay? Come from a long line of fearful people. If you give me some news, I will always jump to the worst conclusion. And we look around today, and there are many who would say, well, we ought to be afraid. Now, I'm not talking about a prudent fear, okay? If you go skydiving without a parachute, you have every reason to be afraid. All right? But I'm talking about you turn on the news. You open a newspaper. And there's bad news after bad news after bad news. We're this close to going to war with Korea. We're this close to going to war with Iraq. We're this close to going to war with Iran. The president's a crook. These guys are just on a fishing expedition. It's a witch hunt. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse every day. What do I do? I remember that God is in the matter, no matter what the matter is. When we look and you open up your newspaper and you read all these stories, these horrible stories, and you've had one from our denomination involved in it, in mass shootings, what do you think about? Do you say, how could this happen? I don't think that. I know how it can happen, and it's only by the grace of God that I didn't go out and do it, because I am fully capable of doing it. If it were not for the grace of God. But I always think of Romans 1. Turn to Romans 1 for a minute. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed creatures, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. When we open the newspaper and we read about the rise of homosexual activities, when we read about transgenderism, when we read about mass shootings, when we read about the abortion and the protection of Planned Parenthood, we ought to turn around and say, this is the wrath of God that is visited upon men, for they refuse to worship him as God. And they are not thankful. So he has given them over to their lusts. But you are not like that. You worship the living and true God. You have every confidence in the world. And this is why the psalmist says, you will not be troubled. And it takes a while. It takes practice. It takes cultivation. It takes a trust in God to understand that no matter what the matter is, God is in the matter. And we appeal ourselves to him. We have become, and I don't mean New Hope, and I don't mean Bayview, and I don't mean the OPC, but the church in general, has become so reliant upon the political system. It has become so reliant upon the judicial system or the legislative system that we have rested on a broken reed. Let me ask you this. If all the laws permitting abortion were to be reversed by a court that laws preventing prohibiting abortion would be enacted by all the legislatures throughout the nation, would the heart of man change? Well, I think it is proper. I think it is good to work towards righteous ends. But I want the hearts of men changed. And don't ever forget this. What can be enacted by law, what can be enacted by court order, can also be taken away. But God, we ought to be praying for revival and repentance in our churches first. That's the antidote to my fear. I'm sorry, I could go on all night, but you knew that. Back to Psalm 112. He will not fear, verse 7, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He is given freely to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed, which is an old-fashioned term for angry. The wicked will grow more and more angry. Your brothers and sisters in China are experiencing this, and you may experience it here in this nation. This nation where we think we have that our final and lasting appeal is to the First Amendment? No. We become like the apostles before the council. And we appear before society, we appear before the courts, we appear before the legislators, and we say whether it is better to obey God or man, you decide, but we will obey God, no matter what the cost. And we don't take this lightly, but we have the promises of God. How blessed is that man who delights himself in God, in his commandments, who casts himself upon Christ, who casts himself upon God, who like a little child goes running to his Father for safety. And maybe we have too high a view of ourselves. Maybe we think we're too sophisticated. Maybe we think we're too mature. Maybe we should start thinking ourselves as children who has a Father who loves us. And part of my prayer last week when Joy Janet, they call her JJ. Part of my prayer was this. As much as we love our children, as much as you love your children, God loves them even more. They're not ours. We are not even belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. And the wicked will get angry. But will they prevail? If somebody were to come in here tonight and say, in 30 seconds, and shoot every single one of us, what would the effect upon the church be? Nothing. For the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Everything that you see written as in actions against Christians, whether here or in China or in Africa or wherever, has been tried before. And it has failed. Satan knows he's defeated. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Because Jesus says to the Father, everyone that you have given to me, I have not lost. And so we appeal to the Father like little children, that we may live lives in peace, that we may go about the kingdom work. And you have it here in the very last sentence of verse 10. The desire of the wicked will perish. Solomon was right. There's nothing new under the sun. Try as they might, they will not succeed. Our Christ has succeeded because he has been raised from the dead. Father, these are really hard things. And it's